All right, our first class for this morning is by our brother Nigel Patterson. His theme for the week is Dare to be Different, and his subject for today is Jesus Makes the Difference. Brother Nigel?
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be... thank you. Am I the only one who's feeling tired? I don't know. Kind of got that... just hang in there. Right, So, Jesus makes the difference. Sorry, the title should be there, shouldn't it? I hope we've managed to give ourselves some kind of feeling that actually the Bible really is a book that's worth bothering about because of what it's got to say. One of the things we have learned is that it's pretty unpleasant, it has a rather unpleasant way of talking about the likes of you and me. You know, it's not the kind of thing we would normally say to ourselves when we talk about the Bible, but it is. You and I do not get a good press in there. Yeah? Interestingly, if you go to look at other so-called religious books, if I can use that phrase, you will not find much in there that says just how corrupt or bad or whatever or evil mankind is. The Bible seems to be just about the only serious religious book that gives us a rather bad name. And what else it makes clear is this, because of that, sadly, at some point in life, it all comes to an end. That's the normal run of things, yeah? Not the kind of thing we talk about at your age, of course not. But that's the way it goes. What we've discovered, however, there is one person of the human race for whom that wasn't true. Yeah? There is somebody who was so entirely different, who dared to be different, that difference really began to shine through, and we'll see in a moment or two in the ways that that was true. Though I know it says John 14:6 there, we shall be ultimately going to another passage altogether. But nonetheless, a man who was a human being who was just so obviously different that this is the man who beat death. I think I may have used the phrase, there was a day when death died. You know? The empty tomb is the great statement about this man from Nazareth. Sure, he may well have been a carpenter's son in the eyes of the neighbours and what have you, but he certainly comes across as somebody very different altogether. And the empty tomb is the great evidence that this man really is different and very special. And this is the point for today. This is also the man, if you would allow him, neither God nor Jesus have ever forced themselves on anybody. The only time that God is going to force himself on human beings is when Christ comes back. When God will say to his son, right, enough is enough. The world now is in such terminal decline, we need to step in. You know, forgive me for using kind of trivial language in that respect, but I'm sure you understand that at some point, that's what's got to happen, hasn't it? There's got to be a time when God says to his son, now's the time. You have to go back. All right? And God will choose that time spot on. Jesus will not come back a millisecond too late or too early. It'll be absolutely on time. And only God could make that kind of decision. So, Jesus was different, but he can also make a difference in our lives, in people's lives, if we want it. And of course, quite naturally, from a human point of view, it may well be that some of the things that we shall look at in a moment or two, some people will feel, that's just it's a bit illiberal, isn't it, you know? Not much flexibility in there at all. It's, narrow-minded. Well, let's just see whether that is true or not. So if you've got your Bibles with you, can we just have a look at John chapter 8? See, Jesus is the only human being who hasn't failed. That's the point we're trying to get across today. And I just want to bring you to John chapter 8, verse 46. Okay. Now then, he's in conversation with some folk who, well, already have taken a bit of a dislike to him, but that by the by, here he goes, look, verse 45. I said 46. Which of you convinceth, King James, convicted, revised version, me of sin? Half a verse. Do you know, that's an astonishing claim to make. There isn't a single person in this room who dares stand up, and certainly not amongst your closest friends even. The ones who are closest to you and say, you know, go on, I challenge you to find, just tell me an occasion when I got something wrong, eh? I challenge you to tell me when I said something that was bad or wrong or I acted badly. Go on, I challenge you. But you can't. You know, we wouldn't dream of doing that because, you know, even your closest friends will say, well, actually, yesterday morning, or just 5 minutes ago, whatever, you know. We know what we're like. We know what our friends are like. So this man stands up in front of a crowd and says, okay, tell me when I sinned last. Great claim. Is this a different man or is this a different man? Very different. Yeah. And we won't look at the passage, but what I love about a later passage in Scripture is that although this man can say that to you and me, Scripture makes it very plain that he understands perfectly how things are with you. Very perfectly. And that should we ever in the end decide to go with him and let him make a difference in our lives, he is the one nonetheless who every time we fail will understand. He will not give us a clip around the ear for doing that or a slap on the wrist. He just simply expects us to come to his Father through him to ask for forgiveness for those things which are clearly just have no connection at all with the kind of life that Christ wants from us. But my point is this, Jesus understands. So although you've just read that passage there, it doesn't mean that Jesus is kind of above and beyond all of this. He has no understanding of what sin is all about. Oh, he understands all right. And he understands the consequences of it as well. And that's why he's prepared just to stand next to anybody else who wants to be with him and to encourage them and to help them through their lives. He understands. And to have somebody who understands and doesn't laugh at you and doesn't criticise you for whatever, so long as you acknowledge the things you've done, I would say was a great comfort in life. But I know we aren't going to look at that passage, but there are a couple of passages in Hebrews that make that plain. But here, I think you'll agree, this verse makes Jesus stand out as someone who was very different. Elsewhere, come with me, we're in John. Whilst we're in John, just come back to the first chapter. The Bible, and particularly in John's record of the Gospel, it's verse 29 of chapter 1 we're looking for, speaks about Jesus as the Lamb of God. And when the Bible talks about Jesus as the Lamb of God, it is implicit. It is absolutely certain that it means that he is the one human being who didn't fail. And look at verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John, this is John Baptist, sees Jesus coming to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So it's quite one thing, isn't it, for him to say, come on, which one of you can pin a sin on me? That's quite one thing. It's another for him then to come along and to take everybody else's sins onto him. Because that's what he's done. That's what this is the opening phase, if you like, of a 3.5 ministry, which ultimately is going to end up in sacrifice, just like a lamb. It will end up in sacrifice. An excruciatingly painful sacrifice on a cross on a hill just outside Jerusalem. So he's prepared to meet our needs in that respect. And it doesn't matter whether you fully understand how it's used, but I would think most people in this room will have heard the phrase the lamb or a lamb without blemish. That means it's perfect, yeah? Now that's interesting, because you and I could perhaps, if we were cynical about this, well, you could say, well, of course, John would say that, wouldn't he? I mean, you know, he's a friend of Jesus, and he's going to give you the kind of picture, of a favourable picture, if you like, of his friend. I'm not overstating that, by the way. Do you remember when they were at when they had the Last Supper? John specifically describes himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. So there was obviously a meeting of minds there between Jesus and John. You kind of wonder just who John, you know, what John was like, but that's another story. Let me ask you this: do you know of anybody else in the New Testament, sorry, in the time of the life of Jesus, I mean, who actually said, well, actually, that's right. You know, this man's innocent. I think that's where I'm going next, isn't it? Yeah. Does anybody remember anybody? That was bad English, but you know what I mean. do you remember anybody in the New Testament, in the Gospel records, that where they said, yeah, this man is innocent. There's nothing wrong with him. Pilate, for one. Good. We'll check this out in a minute. Who else? Judas, right. Who else? I think in the end we're looking for six people. I'll tell you when I look at my notes in a minute, but I think it's six. Who else? That's right, yes. One of the thieves on the cross. Good. Three down, three to go. Of which I can only remember two now. Anybody else? There was somebody also at the cross. The centurion. Thank you very much indeed. And anybody else? Somebody mentioned Pilate at the beginning. Is that a clue? Thank you. It was his wife, Pilate's wife. And excuse me for forgetting my own notes there. Oh, yes, of course. A very unlikely character. Jesus was shunted backwards and forwards at his trial between Pilate and somebody else. King Herod. Right. Okay. Six people. That, are you with me on this one? None of those you could genuinely, apart from Judas possibly, none of those could you genuinely say, well, they were very close to Jesus, they'd say that, wouldn't they? I mean, Herod? I don't think so. Pilate? Well, Pilate, bit of a dodgy man there, but I have a sneaking suspicion that Pilate wasn't a fool. You know, he was a brute. If you read Josephus on Pilate, he was a nasty piece of work, but, you know, he wasn't a fool, and he could kind of sense that, well, what's the fuss all about here? And a centurion? Actually, a matter of interest, centurions in the New Testament always get a good press. You will not find a bad centurion in the New Testament, and don't know why that should be, but that's the way it is. So, this is not necessarily the order in which you and I had this, but, right? We're not going to read the passages, I just simply... And now I'm trying to confirm what you've... I'll put them all on, shall I? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's right. So there they are. And if you just want to, you know, some style, leave them there for a while. If you want to just quickly note those down for future reference, that's fine. But are you with me on this one here? You know, this isn't a very narrow view that's been taken. Just look at the characters here. I mean, in fact, you and I, to be honest with you and I would never have heard of Pilate's wife if we hadn't heard her comment. She had a rather bad dream about Jesus and just passed on the information to Pilate, to her husband. We wouldn't have heard about him. Herod, not a very pleasant person either, you have to be honest. The thief, yeah, we feel sorry for him in a kind of way, don't we? I mean, in the sense that he clearly heard, he knew something about this man from Nazareth, he knew something about the message, for him to, just before the end, to make a plea for Jesus. Anyway, I'll just leave that one with you. My point simply is this, that it isn't just a case of listening to Jesus say, okay, you try and pin one sin on me. okay, which they couldn't do. We know John Baptist, he was a cousin of Jesus. He's saying this is the Lamb of the world who's going to take away sin, all right? The implication being that he is an unblemished lamb. But this, you know, this list here is nice and broad and just gives us a real feel for the way people saw Jesus. He was straightforwardly a very, very fine character. And there are people there who could see it. Now look, just come with me now to Peter, 1 Peter. And I'm going to run through a series of passages now, just to give you a flavour of how it is that Jesus makes the difference. So kind of stick with me if you can. 1 Peter 2. And look at this character sketch here. This is Peter. He's an old man now. And not long after this, he himself has to suffer death for the name of Christ. But nonetheless, here we go. Look, it's 1 Peter, it's chapter 2, it's verse 22. It says, talking about Jesus, it says in verse 21, talks about Jesus. 22, who did no sin. Right, okay, so that confirms what we've read earlier. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He was an utterly straightforward person. There was no guile, no dishonesty, no deceit, nothing like that in this man. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, you know, it doesn't need any further comment from me. That's a little pen picture of the a thumbnail picture and sketch of the Lord Jesus Christ there by Peter. But look at 21. Even hereunto where you called, because Christ also suffered for us. He left us an example that we should follow his steps. Right, here's the challenge. The man was different. And the challenge now is, you also can be different if you want to be. Right? We're not being asked to take a journey in life that Jesus didn't. We're not asked to do anything different from him. We're asked ultimately, as the end of verse 23 says, to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we do that, see how the chapter ends. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, there's the lamb bit, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but you now return unto the bishop and the shepherd, the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. That curious little mix there. Jesus is both the shepherd and the lamb at the same time. You know, quite interesting, isn't it? In the same way that he's also the sheepfold and he's also the door. Sorry, he's also the shepherd and he's also the door through which the shepherd goes into the sheepfold, to use his kind of language. All of these things belong to this man. But what's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. This man was different. And he showed you and me a way of living which is different to the norm. But actually, it's the way God wants life to be lived. Interestingly, the people who are out of step on this planet are not Bible believers. It's those who are not. They're out of step. They may well be in the majority, but they're out of step. And this little passage here makes it very plain to us. So we're learning. It's a learning process, yeah? Come to Matthew chapter 11. I don't think I'm going to show you any passages that you may not have come across before, but I hope by bringing them all together, you might find it kind of encouraging here. So it's Matthew 11, yeah, verse 29. And, a whole series of verses before it are quite interesting, but 29 of Matthew chapter 11. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm meek, I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So, there's the invitation to come to him. So why should I? Well, have a look at life as we perhaps sometimes see it. And now, sorry to be moving around the New Testament a bit here, but, you know, it is a Bible school, so we should be expected to use our Bibles a bit. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Have a look at this and see if you feel comfortable as you read it. This is Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read the first 7 verses of Ephesians 5. And, is there anybody prepared to do that for us, please? Anybody like to just save my voice. Would you do that for us? Thank you very much. The first seven verses of Ephesians 5. Nice and loud so we can follow it through with you.
Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But
That'll do fine. Yes, we'll stop at six. No, you're right, I did say so. We'll stop at six for a minute. Okay. That's just a picture of the world. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago when it was written, but it's the world. It's the way it is now. Yeah. People haven't changed at all. But you have to say, can you see where we've come from? We've looked at a picture of Jesus. We've listened to him talking. We've seen what other people think about him. And now we come into a passage of Scripture which says, now here we are. This is the human scene here. Phew, boy, is Jesus ever so different from that? Yes, he is. And what he is saying, as we read there in Matthew 11, he says this. If in fact you could recognize that actually that is not the best way of living. That is not the way God actually wants men and women to behave and to think. I can make a difference for you. Look at me, says Jesus. Learn from me. So that's one of the reasons, of course, for having the gospel records, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. A way of looking at this man, the things he said, the way he thought. It's just so different. But it can make that difference to us. Now, having got started, would you like to just do verse 7 for us as well now?
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
Right, okay, so don't do it. You understand, of course, Paul here is writing to people who are already committed. That's interesting, isn't it? Huh? Just when you thought it really would make a difference in people's lives, apparently here in Ephesus, one or two folk around in the meeting there who were not really behaving in the way that they should do. You know, there were some things that were unseemly, shall we say. So it is interesting that although these are people who have apparently committed themselves to Jesus, they're having some difficulty in pulling themselves out of the way they used to be. And the way they used to be now comes up in verse 8 and 9. Look at this. You were sometimes darkness, but you're now light in the Lord, verse 8. Verse 9, verse 8 to complete. Walk as children of light, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So some difference was expected in these people, without question here, and without doubt at all. It, right at the beginning, they walk in love as Christ also has loved us. There's the point. Now, that's quite strong language, isn't it? Set against an attitude that is sometimes brought to our attention. You know, I do my best. I can't do any more than my best. Well, sometimes, that may not be enough. By that I mean is that, what is he comparing his best with? What's his touchstone for what is the best? Yeah? What is he thinking about? What is he comparing himself with? Yeah? Well now, for us, we are asking ourselves the question, dare I compare myself with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're in Ephesians, just come back one other letter to Galatians, and again, a chapter 5, and have a look at this. Okay, Galatians 5, and verse 19. This is not easy reading, I have to tell you. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do those things, the Revised Version says, those who practice, in other words, this is part of their life, their normal life, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we do have to be different. If we want to have anything at all to do with God and his kingdom and the things that Jesus Christ is going to bring on his return, we've got to change. We have to be different. But again, I don't doubt for a second you'd agree with me, although, you know, that's a long list there and there's some pretty unpleasant things in there. But did you spot the ones that we may not always have put in the list? Strife. That means, you know, not getting on very well with people or stirring people up, provoking people. What about hatred? You know, they appear to be lesser things in those lists. Well, says Paul, well, don't start making lists, he says. That's the sum total of humanity. That's what we're all made of. And there isn't a single, including me, there's not a single person in this room who is not guilty of some of those things there. That's what we're like. But we can be different. Because Jesus says, I can make a difference for you. Learn from me. Okay? Now, and what would that difference be? Well, you can see what's coming. Look at verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. Look at this. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against those kind of things, there is no law. They just sound better for a start, don't they? Just reading the words sounds better. That's the difference that Jesus can make for us if we want him. Jesus it is that makes the difference, but the question is, dare we join him? Of course, there are those who say, well, you can't change human nature. And I'm not entirely, and of course, you know, you can see the balls and chains and balls that are wrapped around his ankle there are some of the issues that have just come straight out of Galatians here. Yeah? You can't change human nature. Well, if you are one of those who actually believes that, can I now bring you to the first letter to the Corinthians? Come back two letters. Have a look at this. For those of you who don't think we can change human nature. 1 Corinthians 6. Now, is someone prepared to read verses 9 and 10 for us, please? Thank you. Yeah, nice and loud.
Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Thank you very much indeed. So it's a repeat, isn't it, of what we just read back there in Ephesus, in the letter to the Galatians. So we've got a general theme running here quite nicely. Okay? So very simply, if that's your lifestyle, you cannot be in the kingdom of God. Now, look at the next verse. This is really important. Such were some of you. And if we're going to miss the point that Paul is making, in your own time, you'll need to read verses 9 and 10 again. You will agree with me, that is an appalling list, but it is human beings. These are human failings. This is the stuff we're made of. And we've been told, you can't come into the kingdom if that's the lifestyle you have. But the point about verse 11 is this, such were some of you. Were. Jesus made a difference for them. They have changed their lifestyle. They have changed their views and their attitudes of everything to do with life. They have thrown those out of their lives. And verse 11 continues, you were washed, you were sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever say human nature can't be changed. First of all, our attitudes can be. And that passage makes it very plain. In the long run, of course, human nature will be changed. And, we're talking about return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mortality will put on immortality. Everything to do with, not just that immortality is not just to do with bodies that don't die. It's to do with minds and hearts that also are very different. And this passage here does make it very clear that change is certainly possible. Come to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Just two or three more passages here, just to kind of pull things together. Yeah, see what we've done? I've now come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, Matthew 6. And there's a challenge here again. I mean, some of the issues raised in those last two or three passages may be deemed to be quite heavy, but just look at what Jesus now has to say. Matthew 6. This is kind of partway through what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And, well, quite a bit here to go through. Is there anybody prepared to read, for example, prepared to read for us from verse 24 to 33? Right. Yes, thank you very much indeed. Thanks. Nice and loud as well.
Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Right, thanks very much indeed. It's a long passage. My guess is most of you will know some of that in part or in total there. The key little phrase is, all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's separation. That's being different, isn't it? Yeah? So very simply, there is a bit of a challenge here. We can fundamentally live the life with God or without him. You cannot have a foot in both camps. Anybody here who thinks that you can kind of blur the edges and kind of stand astride those two areas of life, you are heading for an enormous fall, and it'll hurt. We really do have to make a decision for ourselves. It's either for God or it's for mammon. It is for the Lord Jesus Christ or it's for the world. The language is pretty explicit. This is Jesus himself talking now. You know, this isn't somebody else's opinion. This is the man himself gently encouraging you and me to just sit back and think, well, okay, what's life all about? And then just sorting it out and just making that decision to go with him. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, once anybody, I don't know anybody in Scripture who, once they've committed their lives to God, have ever been let down by him. There's a lovely phrase, I'm probably going to get the words slightly wrong here, but there's a lovely verse in the Psalms where the psalmist says, I have never seen a righteous man go without bread. That's a lovely phrase. Never. God cares for his own. But the challenge is, can we become part of his family? Would we want to make that kind of difference? And then just to wrap this up, we're in Matthew, in this Sermon on the Mount, so-called, coming to the next chapter, and then just have a look at verses 7 and 8. This is the invitation. Verse 7 of chapter 7, ask, it will be given you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it will be opened unto you. Everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. It's an open invitation from Jesus. He is different, yes, but he's prepared to make the difference for you. He can make a difference for you. And let me just slight personal note here. I've just finished teaching. I was head of geography in the school that I was in, and I got on extremely well with the man who was head of history. Now, he retired early because of health grounds. But we meet up every month for lunch somewhere. I remember his family went through quite a difficult time. He personally, I think, has lost 3 brothers, all in a fairly short period of time. One or two of them older than him, the other one younger than him. He himself is not at all well. So, you know, there's kind of a family thing there. But I remember the second to last brother that he lost lived in Australia. He got the phone call. He and one of his other brothers in this country flew out to Australia just to be with him. They clearly received the message. He was in hospital and time was running out. They got to Sydney. They landed. They got to the hospital. And as they were coming from the car park to the building, his brother died. So they didn't make it. And he was understandably extremely upset about that. Well, only a handful of weeks later, we're talking about this in general, he says, Nige, that's me, he says, Nige, I need a faith. I need a faith. Well, we talked long and hard about these kind of things. At the moment, I'm not making any impression on him, but he's always happy to listen to where we come from. But are you with me? He knew he wanted something different, but he didn't take the step. He just can't do that. He just... for himself is, for the moment, it's just too big a step to take. And, I'll try for as long as I can for this man. But he illustrates the point of a lot of people out there who really are thinking about life, but just don't make that step. Well, here's the invitation to take the step, all right? Just for you as well. Just to take the step. Christ is just ever so willing to help. Learn of me. He just wants us to come to his Father's word, learn from this word how we might conduct ourselves in life. Come on, let's just accept the invitation. Last reference is in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And I bring you to 2 verses here. Because I want you to understand that Jesus... in fact, we've already come across this, actually. It just occurred to me. We dealt with this yesterday in a kind of way. That Jesus has the authority to say to people, come to me and learn from me. Here it is, verse 19 of John 5. It says there, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. That's his authority for what he has to say. So we now say, right, what's he going to say? And here he comes, verse 24. Look at this. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they that hear shall live. Right. I should have read verse 24 as well. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, so it's Jesus' word and belief on God, has everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death into life. Now I'll read 25. Sorry, I got it wrong way around. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That is not about the day of resurrection. That is not physical resurrection he's talking about. That comes 2 verses later. Right? It says, the day... what's the language again? The precise wording here, it is, the hour is coming and now is. Now is. Who are the dead? The dead are those who are just simply leading their ordinary lives. What Jesus says to you and me is this. I make a difference because I can change your life from existing to living. There is a difference. At the moment, if we're outside Christ, we are existing just like ordinary human beings, like the rest of the animal kingdom. We exist, and we just get on with life. Says Jesus, you come alive for the first time in your life when you listen to me. That's what the passage says. You think I'm making it up? Check it again. And 2 verses down, he does move on to the physical resurrection when he comes second time round. That, by the by, Jesus does make a difference. If we're outside Christ, we're just simply existing. We haven't even begun to live until we're in him. Not my words, they're his words here in this passage. He makes the difference. And the invitation here is for you and me to have our full potential as human beings unleashed by coming alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Jesus changed lives. And in the year 2007, he can still do it. Thanks for listening.